Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you've got notes, there are some notes over there. We have several interesting things here taking place because we're kind of making a transition in the book of 1 Corinthians. As you know, we spent the first four chapters kind of discussing Paul's kind of, in a sense, arguing with them. They've kind of set Paul aside, and they've gone on with some new teachers, some new philosophers, if you want to call them preachers or whatever, teachers. And they've set aside Paul and his doctrine. And Paul's made the first part that we've gone over here, the first four chapters, it sounds like we're just talking about Bible teaching because Paul's kind of arguing with them about the importance of Bible teaching. But now in chapter 5, we're going to kind of start finding the fallacy of the lack of Bible teaching. When you start teaching something else, you develop a whole new character, a whole new trait. And even as Paul looks at this, they're going to be talking about an immoral situation that the church has basically accepted. It's like because of their arrogance that they've kind of set themselves above Paul, above the Lord's gospel or the Lord's revelation. They are in a state of arrogance, and so they're willing to accept these immoral behaviors that are in the church. And Paul's using this as his first line of evidence that there's a problem. Cicero, the great Roman writer, they're going to be talking about incest here, a form of incest. And Cicero records that in the pagan world, it was a serious crime, and it was virtually non-existent. So in this world right here, incest was, among the pagans, was taboo. And Paul's going to refer to this as a sin that isn't even among the pagans. And Cicero attests to that. But yet, as we look at this, when you get into religion, religious teaching, this is one of the dangerous things about religious teaching, is that when you begin to hear false teaching, it has the ability to actually override common sense. And if you look, go over to 1 Timothy. I've got several things in my head I'm thinking about here. But one of the things about religious teaching, Christian teaching, false teaching, is there are certain standards in the world that just kind of, as far as general guidelines, general rules, that everyone kind of agrees with. We call it natural revelation, if you would, general revelation. But yet when you get into false teaching, what can take place is it can override the general consciousness of a man. That's addressed in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth, for everything God had created is good. So, I mean, there's an example. It's going to take a certain level of religious teaching, in this case, false religious teaching, to override just kind of the general concept among all mankind that food is good and marriage is good and certain things in that those areas are natural and normal and people should pursue food and marriage. But if you get into religious teaching, that can override common sense. And that's why you get into a lot of like cults and weird things. And you say, why do people think these things? Well, there's a strength to religious teaching. Well, we get over to 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and now we're going to be talking about something that Paul's going to say. There's something going on in your church that even the pagans don't do. And like I said, Cicero himself records that incest was a serious crime and really was unknown amongst the pagans of his day. And so Paul's using this as his first line of evidence that there's something wrong. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to kind of introduce this a little bit more, and then we'll read through chapter 5. You've got four pages of notes. We won't cover all of the notes, but there are some things there that we will be referring to. And there's a couple points in here that I think are, in this chapter, huge, very important point not just on the subject matter, but for Christians to learn, I think, a very important point that we'll bring up here as we get into the second part of this chapter. Well, I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may hear the truth, that we may apply it to our lives, that your Spirit would make the written revelation clear to our hearts, that we may not embrace religious teaching or some strange doctrine, but, Father, embrace the purity of your word, that we too may grow into the image of Jesus Christ and live a life that is powerful and effective at this time in history as we live a life of testimony before the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. First line, it says, first verse, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans." And then here's the statement, "A man has his father's wife, and you are proud." And so what's taking place right here, there's a form of incest, there's a form of sin. Most commentators and people that teach through this believe that what is taking place is a man has a father has lost his wife and has married another woman, a younger woman possibly, and that his son now has moved in with her. That he's the son is living with his father's second wife, or he's living with his stepmother, not necessarily his mother, but his stepmother, and it's wrong for several reasons. And Paul makes it clear. It says this doesn't even occur among the pagans. It's clear in their law and their morality, this is the wrong thing to do, that a son would take his father's wife. But yet, interesting here, it says in verse 2, "And you are proud," and you are proud, or they are arrogant. And that's what is setting the stage right here, is they have taken Paul's teaching, they've taken the revelation that Paul brought them, they've taken basic Christian doctrine, and set it aside and have turned towards the more glamorous presenters, the more glamorous teachers, the philosophers, those that are easier come to grips with in their own life, they're in agreement with. And because they've gone into this false teaching, they've gone arrogance, or they have arrogance towards Paul. They put themselves above Paul. And that's what he means by being arrogant. And in that behavior, they're now following a behavior that is completely inappropriate, that's twisted. What you've got taking place here in these chapters, let me see if I can explain this again. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul addresses here that there's a group has come over from Chloe's household to Ephesus to meet with him, and they brought a letter. The letter is going to begin, if you want to jump over there into, I just want to kind of show you how this book is laid out. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. The delegation that came from Corinth brought with them a letter from the church. And there are some questions. And one of the questions in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." That was one of the topics there. If you go back to, there's another place here. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Now about matters you wrote about." That's actually the verse I want to look at. "Now about matters you wrote about." That means Paul now is taken out their letter and is beginning to answer the questions. Just like if you'd get a letter from someone, that they'd have some questions. And the first one, "It is good for a man not to marry." And then he begins to address marriage. They've got some bad teaching on marriage. They think it's somehow spiritual not to get married. And then chapter 8, like we just read, verse 1, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." That's another question they've got. Paul has already written them one letter, and it's going to come up here in this chapter, and it's given them some instruction. But in his instruction, they've got some confusion about marriage, and they've got some confusion about food sacrificed to idols. And that's going to be brought up then in chapter 7 and 8. But right now, in chapter 5 and 6, Paul is addressing some issues that the delegation that came over from Chloe's household, they've shared with him. And one of the things they've told him is they've stopped listening to your teaching and they're going after these philosophers. And so Paul spent, you know, several chapters addressing that. And now he moves into this right here. This first issue is because of that bad teaching, here's your condition. And he's going to use this, chapter 5, the situation with the immorality. And then in chapter 6, another issue that, I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? And what has taken place is within the church, they've got two situations that Paul picks up on. One, they've got the immorality that they've embraced, that this is great, and they're not doing anything about it. And the second thing is they're having arguments amongst themselves, and they're going to the pagan courts to get those resolved. And he says, if you are so wise, why are you putting up with this immorality? Because they've, instead of accepting Paul's wisdom or Sophia, they've accepted this worldly Sophia. And this worldly Sophia or this worldly wisdom has allowed them to embrace sexual morality as what a great thing. And the other thing, they do not have the ability to solve a problem. They got two people that have a dispute there in the church, and instead of being able to work through it or negotiate through it, they've got to run out to the pagan courts. And Paul's, this next chapter, he's going to basically saying, if you're so smart and you can handle all of these situations and you can take and shove me aside like I'm insignificant, why don't you have the ability to solve a simple case, a lawsuit case amongst yourself instead of having to run to the pagans? And so in chapter 5 and 6, in chapters 1 through 4, he's talking about them walking away from his teaching. In chapter 5 and 6, he's using a couple illustrations saying, you see how incompetent you are with this new wisdom? You can't even identify sexual morality. You can't even solve lawsuits amongst yourselves. You are incompetent because you've gone with incompetent information. And then in chapter 7 and 8, he begins to talk about now. He says, about the things you wrote about. Now about the things you actually asked about. He's going to now address them. Let's go to chapter 5. One of the things that's going to come up here in chapter 5 as we read through this is he's going to have said something about, in his first letter, when they've got questions about marriage, they've got questions about food sacrifice to idols from his first letter. One of the things he said in his first letter was also that they were to stay away from those that were immoral. And it appears that they've taken and overshot that in the sense that they're staying away from everyone who is immoral, or they're trying to stay away from everyone in the world. And Paul says, that's not what I was talking about. I'm talking about staying away from immorality within the church. So let's go ahead and read this and see how this all pulls together. Chapter 5, verse 1. He's now using, again, his main point here is not just to dig at this situation, but use this situation as an example, because they must have hundreds of things that are wrong with their church. He's using this as an example of how incompetent they are with their new teaching. Chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, I'm going to go back to chapter 4, verse 20. He says, as he's wrapping this, I'm going to begin in chapter 4, verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, he says, as he closes down chapter 4, as if I were not coming to you. And he's sending Timothy right now with this letter. 1 Corinthians is being carried by Timothy. And Timothy is coming to show and demonstrate Paul's way of life and remind them of the things that he's taught them. And he says, but you're acting arrogant like I'll never show up again. Verse 19, but I will come to you very soon. I won't just send Timothy. I'll show up myself if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what kind of power they have. In other words, I know they're teaching things contrary to my teaching, but he says, I'm going to show up and I'm going to actually observe them. You've got a better teaching than I've got. You've got better information. Let's see. Yeah, anybody can make a good presentation. Anybody can put together a slideshow or a PowerPoint. But now he says, what does that PowerPoint do? Does it give you some kind of grip in your life to live a godly life? He says, I'm going to come. He says, I will find out not only what their slideshow says or what their PowerPoint presentation is, but what kind of power that transmits into your life. He says right here, but I will come in very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have, what kind of power their teaching has in your life. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now, what that is saying is this. The kingdom of God is not a matter of us getting together with a great presentation, with a great church service, with a powerful worship service. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about more than about talk. It's about power. It's about a presentation. Not that's just as entertaining, and boy, that went fast, or that wasn't very painful, but a presentation that when you walk out, you've got some power in your life. The church service is not just about a great entertainment and great music, and it just felt so powerful, but when you walk out, is it powerful? I mean, was it just a powerful experience? Or when you left the church service, your lives were transformed. And that's what Paul's saying to them. He says, the kingdom of God is... He said, I know you've got great presenters. They're in Corinth. They've got the best rhetoricians coming through, and they're bringing them into the church. He says, I know you've got great speakers. That's not the point. But he says, it's got to be a matter of more than great presentation. He says, is there anything, any power that's being given to you? And he says, it's not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. The talk should transfer power. And then verse 21, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, meaning in correction, or in love and with a gentle spirit? And Paul says, I can come either way. I can come in and just wreak havoc in your church, or I can come in and compliment you and move you on down the road in a positive way. And remember, he says right here, he's called them arrogant people. I'll find out what these arrogant people are talking about. And so now with that being said, we read right into chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Now, again, you should allow that word, you are proud, to connect back to the arrogant talk of certain people. In other words, there's people that are talking arrogantly against Paul. They're rewriting Paul's doctrine. They're setting Paul aside. They're saying, oh, don't pay attention to Paul. We've got a better teaching. He says, okay, well, here's your better teaching. He says, it's actually reported that some of your teaching is approving this man's lifestyle. He said, you said, this is fine. And you're proud. You're arrogant. He says, yeah, we're all right with this. He says, your arrogance against in the teaching has led you to arrogance in an immoral behavior. A man has his father's wife, and that would probably be a son who's living with or has married his father's second wife, or maybe even a younger woman that he's married, but it's his father's actual wife. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? Should not true doctrine, when you see this behavior, shouldn't you instead of, oh, something's wrong, and you've been filled with grief, and try to make corrections? True doctrine, true teaching, you would have responded in grief instead of in arrogance and acceptance. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Now, I think somewhere on the notes here, is it on page one, right in the middle of the page there, Numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, and 4 there, that there's four times in this chapter, it tells you, this is really simple teaching right here. I'm going to say some things that may appear to be shocking, but it's right there in the text. And right here, this man, it says four times, should be put out of your fellowship. This immoral brother should not be reconciled. He should not be worked with. He should not be given patience. This man should be taken and removed from the congregation. Now, again, this everything needs to be tempered. Everything, this is one illustration. This is one example. This is one letter. But it's real clear in this situation, this man has no place, and it's going to say, don't even eat with him. And it doesn't just mean the Lord's Supper. It means don't have any association with him. This man should be put outside, turn your backs, and walk away from him. And we're going to get into this more. Now again, be careful. That's this situation. I think it's very clear. I think it's correct. But there's going to be other situations where you're going to need to deal with a little bit more gently. You know, you just can't come out with a hammer every time. But that is interesting right there. There's really no doubt about this situation. That man is living in arrogance. He will not come in line. Put him out and ignore him. Now, two things here, and I this is going to answer a couple of questions or things that you maybe deal with each week in your life. You have the church, and you've got the world. And it is interesting. And you just think, how? And it's kind of a sign of our culture. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the way we view our world, our Western world. Paul makes it very clear there are two groups. There is the church, and then there is the world. And he is going to have to clarify that here, because the people here apparently have gotten confused. I think our culture has gotten confused. The church, when there's immorality, that man needs to be removed from the church. There's no room for it. And Paul says, don't even eat with it. I'll read it to you in a minute. He says, I'm not talking about the world and immorality. He says, if you were going to stay away from everyone who is immoral in the world, he says, you'd have to leave the world. Because, you can't buy gas, you couldn't get groceries, you can't take your kids to school. Your neighborhood, you're going to have to move neighborhoods. There's no safe place in the world. He says, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church. Now, all of a sudden, in your debate mind, again, just listen to me teach. You don't have to accept everything I'm saying. This is kind of the text right here that we're looking at today. But how many sermons, how many rants have you heard or been part of or engaged in that you were actually coming against the world? I can't believe what's going on in the world. And Paul would say, what do you mean you can't believe? What, you just wake up? I mean, they're pagans. They're living in darkness. It's the kingdom of Satan. They believe a lie. They're going to live like that. You're going to have immorality in the world. You're going to have homosexuality. I can't believe our country is going to legalize homosexuality. It's kind of like, well, what did you think it was? We're the national church? I mean, you be careful as I'm talking here. But it's like, I can't believe what's happening to our country. Well, what's happening to our country is it's not a church. Our country is a pagan nation. What Paul says you should be concerned about is when the church starts saying it's okay. But we spend most of our time, guess where we spend most, again, you can preach your own message if you want to. We spend most of our time preaching against who? The world. The world is full of sinners. Paul says, this is your target. This is your target. This is where we're trying to eradicate sin. This is where we're trying to live moral lives. You say you've accepted Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God comes in you. You renew your mind of the Word of God. You're now going to live at a higher standard. This is what we're concerned about. Yeah, but look at the world. Look what the government just passed a law. It's like, whoa, what did you expect? Who told you the world was Christianized? Who told you the Western world was going to follow the Bible? We can't believe public school. Here's a great one. Again, I'm a public school teacher, so you take everything in a grain of salt. I taught in Christian schools for years. I can't believe the public school it doesn't support Jesus Christ. I can't believe the public school doesn't support the Word of God. It's like, well, the public school is of the world. It's a government. It's not even saved. It's of the kingdom of darkness. You're not going to find. You know where I get concerned with. I do not get concerned with the public school not teaching the Word of God. Where do I get concerned with the Word of God not being taught? The church. You see, if I go to the public school and they're not they don't have Bible class in a public school, say, what is wrong with this public school? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, nothing. It's a public school. It doesn't believe the Word of God. What I'm concerned about is the Church of Jesus Christ, who names Jesus Christ, claims the Holy Spirit, and then they're going to preach something other than the Word of God. This is the target. You understand kind of what I'm saying? And that draws a line right here and helps you in some debates. How do you argue certain things in the world? It's like, well, it's not like we just turn our back and let the world fall apart. In our culture, obviously, we are citizens of a country that gives us a vote. We can have voting blocks. We can have meetings. We can have politicians do our bidding. But you need to be. I'll just say this, and I'll get off this for a moment. We need to be very careful. And I think we've got some people that their eschatology believes that the church will eventually change the world. Now, again, this would be a preterist view of eschatology. This would be a view an amillennial view of eschatology, meaning there is no kingdom. Jesus Christ is not coming back. Jesus Christ is already present in the church, and the church is going to evangelize the world, and the world is going to come in lockstep with the things of God. Now, the church is to evangelize the world, but we do what with the world? We collect the world, and they come over into the church. They become members of another kingdom. This world is perishing. This world, again, depends on your eschatology. This is really a huge point. I don't think we're ever going to save this world until Jesus Christ splits the sky, comes back, and wreaks havoc with, you know, the war, Armageddon takes over, and then he begins to rule and reign the world with an iron scepter. And he bashes them like pieces like pottery and brings it in line. That's how the world will be conquered. The world is not going to be conquered by the church going off and evangelizing it and bringing them all in line with their morality. It's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. This is from heaven. You're participating in a future kingdom that is coming. That's why Paul says in these first few verses, he says we're talking about things that are unseen, things that do not have being yet. We are experiencing information in a life that has no existence here, and the world doesn't understand this. And so the world is not going to listen. So if the church wants to reach the world in the temporal sense, they're going to have to alter their message so the world understands it. And they're going to start talking about the things the world understands. And then the world can come to church and say, oh, I feel comfortable. I now understand what you're saying. But in doing so, you've made the same mistake the Corinthians did. You've changed the message of God's revelation that was given to the saints once and all for entrusted once for all to the saints. It's now been set aside and replaced with a message the world can relate to because we're trying to reach the world. Do you understand kind of what I'm saying? We're not trying to reach the world with their message. We're trying to reach the world with the message of Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ. And the world does not see or understand, nor are they going to experience that kind of salvation here in this world. This world is perishing. And so there's this line, well, let's read on, because this goes on forever, but it helps clarify things. And all of a sudden now when people say, well, eschatology doesn't really matter, it's like eschatology is pivotable. Because I believe, for example, we are the church, we have been saved from a coming kingdom. I mean, the coming kingdom has come into our life, the kingdom of God abides with us, and Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. We are going to evangelize. We're going to share the gospel with the world, bringing people, delivering people from this into the church, into the kingdom. Our message is to bring the world, as many as we can, along with us. But when Jesus comes back, this world is going to be destroyed. We are not going to save our culture. Our culture is not going to become a Christian culture. And many times when you do find a Christian culture, it's not really a Christian culture. It's a religious culture. You think about all in the past, all the church states in the past. Well, they had a church state. There was a church government. The church was directly involved in the government. Go back and study that. Go back and find out how well that went. The Catholic Church, for example, is one of the remaining ones. But you go back into Europe when they had a church state. What, you know what they would do with people that were unbelievers or didn't come into morality? They would kill them. Yeah, they would cut their heads off. They would execute them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, where do you find in the Bible the message of the apostles is to go off and execute those who don't believe in the Trinity or execute those in the world who don't accept Jesus Christ? It's like, that's really, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. But you're, again, There are churches that are set up that way and people that believe eschatology that way, but it's two different worlds. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's two different views. We are here as a mission to serve the world, to lead them out of darkness into light, a light that's coming in the future. If you switch this around, the world is the tool that is being used to force everybody into the kingdom of God. And I think that's where we get confused sometimes when we look at our country, is we have an understanding that we are a Christian nation. And be careful. the concept of a Christian nation at this time in history is really a fallacy. You can have Christian leadership. You can have a majority of your country be a believer. But to say we are a Christian nation, what are you doing with the unbelievers? Well, we're killing them. We're persecuting them. That's the first thing the church did in 325, 350 AD. The first thing after having 300 years of persecution, Constantine became the emperor. His sons followed him. And what was the first thing they did? They began to persecute, guess who? The pagans, the unbelievers, those who are still worshiping in temples. And I'll stretch it one step further. And then you got Constantinius and Constantine II, two brothers. They ended up fighting and killing each other over the deity of Jesus Christ. They were both believers, but one was an Athanasius believer that Jesus was eternally God. One was an Arian that Jesus was a created being, God's first greatest creation. Jesus was created by God. A lot of it all kind of filters out the same way. It's a huge error, but I mean, it all kind of comes out the same way. That's a bad statement. I think Arianism is completely wrong. But as far as your public church, but so what they ended up doing was within 50 years of becoming legalized, the Christians started doing what? Not just killing pagans, killing who? Other Christians who didn't agree with their doctrine. And that's what you get when you get a Christian nation. And, anyway. We're talking about sexual immorality here today. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported, and Paul's using this as an example, they've walked away from Paul's teaching, and now in their church it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. Once again, Christianity and religion can make people worse than the world. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. You're arrogant. You think you've got the higher way. Your teaching is better than my teaching, and look what you're doing. Even though I am not physically present with you, I am with you in spirit. And I think simply, that you can talk about this quite a bit, but I think basically what he's saying there is as an apostle, as the founder of the church, he is already involved in this situation. He is already, in a sense, praying about this situation. He has already made judgment on this situation. This is his, he's not there physically, but he's got an opinion. And his teaching covers his opinion. It's been presented. Yeah, I'm not there with you physically, but I am there with you in spirit. And he says, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. And now here's what he says. I've heard about this, and I've already passed judgment. Now you guys know this is when you come to certain situations about certain people or situations, you can pray about it. You begin to pray, and there's people in your life you pray about. People that are lost, people that are, if they're in your family or if they're friends and they're struggling with decisions in life, and you're praying for them and asking that God would lead them and open the doors that they would come back to the light or they'd see the light. And you're interceding that God would bring them into the way of righteousness. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He is already present in this situation. He says, and I've already passed judgment. He is, in this sense, he's no longer praying for this individual. He's already decided this man is arrogant. This man is not listening to the truth. This man has come into the church and has brought corruption. It's not a matter of this man being brought to the light. It's a matter of this man being driven from the light. Well, watch. This is not necessarily, you know, your good Christian stuff right here. This is some serious business. I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present, as if I were there. If I was in charge of the situation, this is what I've done. I've done it spiritually. Here's what I've done. He says, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, meaning I'm in agreement with you, I'm praying alongside of you, and you're coming in the name of Jesus. You're not doing this in Paul's name. You're not doing this in the church council's name. You're doing this as the representatives of Jesus Christ in His name. And I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus present. Hand this man over to Satan. In other words, stop praying. Make it official. Make it official declaration. You are going to stop praying. praying for this individual, or to that, instead of interceding with him and counseling him, you're going to say, okay, this Paul's with us, the power of the Lord is here, the Word of God is in agreement. This man is in rebellion towards the truth. He's brought corruption into the truth, into the church, and we're going to hand this man over to say, in other words, you're done. Leave the church. If you want it, in other words, basically, if you want it your way, go do it your way. In other words, they're saying, we don't act like that in the church. They act like that in the world. So go out to the world. You're on your own. You're free to go live immorally. Go live immorally. But don't do it here. But by leaving, they're losing counseling. They're losing prayer support. They're losing examples, you know, the time they spend together. They're losing any kind of the social structure that can support this guy. They're sending him over here. You want to live like the devil? You go live like the devil in the devil's world and stay there. And here's his point. Here's his point. One, we can't have that in the church. We can't tolerate it. It will spread. In a few verses, he's going to call this leaven. And he says, this, if you allow this to stay, others are going to learn this. It's going to become standard. Have you ever seen a standard that you've rejected, but then it creeps in and it kind of becomes accepted, and pretty soon the thing that was rejected becomes an accepted standard, and pretty soon it's everybody's doing it. It becomes the normal way of doing things. You can see it happening in our culture right now. You go back 30, 40, 50, 60 years, certain practices, certain beliefs, certain lifestyles were unheard of, abhorrent. They were things that you wouldn't even mention. But they keep knocking on the door, they keep creeping in, and pretty soon they're accepted, pretty soon they're widespread, and they're going to become the standard way of living. And that's what Paul's preventing here. This man is doing something immoral. Remove him. Two reasons. To protect the church, this is not normal behavior. You do not normally live like this. Get out of the church. And second, in the church, you've got protection. We're praying for you. We're calling you. We're checking on you. We're concerned with you. But we want you to know right now, we do not care. We're taking you out, and we are going to forget about you and let you live over here. Because over here, well, let's read on. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you were assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus present, hand this man over to Satan so that, here it is, so that the sinful nature, that's the word in the Greek, sarke, flesh, may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Oh my gosh, we just learned something here. This man who is later is going to be called a brother, this man is a believer. This man is not someone that needs to be saved. This man is a believer who's living in arrogance and refusing to mature and grow in Christ. So he's come into the church. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. But by staying here, the man is not going to mature. He's going to spread his wickedness among the church. So get rid of him so that on the day of the Lord Jesus, on the day of judgment, this man, it says, his flesh may be destroyed. When he goes over to the world, you can think about this as you want to study this some more. But basically, his temporal life, you want to live your temporal life in immorality, come over here and live it over here, life in immorality in the world, and over here, you will be destroyed. You cannot live. There's evil destroys itself. We talked about that on Tuesday night. Evil destroys itself. Get this man over here, and his lifestyle will destroy him. Hand him over to Satan. But Satan can only destroy so much of a brother. A born-again believer, Satan can only destroy what? The temporal life. This man wants to live in immorality. Put him in Satan's world. It's not a glorious lifestyle. Sometimes we get on with modern media and music and movies. You know, people live in immorality. You know, you've seen movies, people are living immorality, and then at the end of the movie, they live happily ever after in immorality, whatever the immorality is, you know. or you know, and I enjoy movies as much as anybody, but you know, you watch certain, and then they just ride off happily. You know, they killed everybody, they shot everybody up, they smoked all the dope, they slept with all the women, and then they drive off in the cool car. It's like, wow. Yeah, right, that's not the way it works. You smoke all the dope, you shoot all the people, you sleep with all the women, you may have a nice car for a moment, but you are living a life that is not even a Christian decision. You're living an evil life. You're going to destroy yourself. And that's all Paul's saying. Get him out of the church. He wants to live immorally. He wants to smoke all the dope, sleep with all the women, shoot everybody up. Put him over here. He will destroy himself. We live in a reality. You will consume. The saint will destroy you. But what can't Satan? No, right there, it's in the text. So that his flesh will be destroyed, but what? He'll be saved. He's still a believer. He's still got that foundation. He's got bad teaching. He's got bad doctrine. But he's still got that core value. He's been saved by Jesus Christ. Now, his problem is he should be over here growing in Christ. But he wants to continue to live like a sinner. Put him over here. Let the world consume him. And it will. The world will consume him. Read it again here. It says, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature, or sarke, may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now again, the concept there, I believe, is he is a brother, he's already saved, and he's going to destroy his life, very little rewards, but he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord. I don't think that means he's going to get saved. But anyway, you could read it different ways. Let's go on. Verse 6. Now, that's what he's dealing with, that individual. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works the whole batch of dough? Now, he's not so much mad. Ask yourself this. Who is Paul mad at? Who is Paul ticked off at? Who is he chewing out here? Is he chewing this man out? It's not the man he's mad at. This is how you handle a man. Who's Paul mad at? The church for putting up with it. He says, right here, let's read this right here. He's told him how to deal with the man. He himself is not mad at the man. He says, I've pronounced judgment on the man. Here's how I'm going to do with it. But that's not the problem. Here's the problem. Your boasting is not good. The very fact I had to tell you to do this, and you're boasting, you think, well, look how cool we are. We're tolerant. We've accepted this. We're not judgmental. We're loving. We're a loving church. We're tolerant. We put up with these things. We're not looking down at anybody. Yeah, that's not good. That's a crappy attitude. You ever churches go, well, we're not judgmental. Yeah, that's crap. I mean, that's what it is. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Now, there's your Old Testament example. Yeast, in this case, is an example of sin. And a little bit of sin in the dough, a little bit of yeast in the dough, spreads through the whole loaf. And that's what you got, a little bit of sin here in the church. He says, your boasting, your arrogance is not good. Because the fact that you're arrogant, you're putting up with this, it's just a matter of time until you are, everybody's like that, or you're ordaining guys like him. Oh, we're going to ordain this. He's sleeping with his father's mother, father's mother, whatever, incest. I mean, this guy's living in incest, and you're like, well, yeah, that's okay. He says, it's just a matter of time that everybody's doing this. It's going to spread through like yeast. Now, remember, Cicero says the pagans weren't even doing this. Paul says it too, but Cicero says incest wasn't even accepted in the pagan world. Okay, don't you know the little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. In other words, think of yeast as sin. In other words, get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of that old sin nature that you're accepting here, that you may be a new batch without yeast. You've been sanctified. Christ is now molding you. You're growing. You're trying to become a church in the image of Jesus Christ. Get rid of this old behavior so you can grow and mature into a batch of yeast or a batch of dough without that sin. Christ is, he's working, even though we're waiting for Christ to come and establish his kingdom, he's working in the church today. He's working in our lives today. We are maturing. But if you accept this sin, you're undermining what Christ is doing in the church. So get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, so Christ can do His work in there as you really are. In other words, you are saved, you are filled with the Spirit, you are part of the body of Christ, but you're living like you're still the world. Get rid of that so you can be like you really are. In other words, it's not about getting saved. There's nowhere in here about getting the church saved. It's about getting the church to embrace their salvation and grow. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed because the work has already been done. Your sanctification has been accomplished. We're not trying to get saved. We're not trying to become good enough. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We are now in Christ. We are ready to grow. Let me read this again. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And again, that is in the present tense, which is talking about now and continue. We are there. We are in Christ. Let's continue to grow in Christ and become what we really are. Okay, that's the end of that. He's saying get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin so you can grow. Basically what he says, this brother has to be removed for his sake so that he'll be destroyed and saved. He's got to be removed for your sake because his sin will spread throughout you. And now you're going the other direction. Get rid of this sin so that you can grow and mature into what you really are. You are really already saved. Verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now right here, you see this right here? I have written you in my letter. Now, I think, and most people believe, he's not talking about 1 Corinthians. He's not talking about this letter. What's he talking about? He's talking about the previous letter that we don't have a copy of. Timothy is carrying this letter, 1 Corinthians. But there's been a previous letter that he sent, and they're asking questions about it. And now he's going to explain what I started earlier today talking about. He's going to explain something. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So in other words, in his first letter, before this letter, he told them, you need to stay away from sexually immoral people. Well, when you hear that, you think, well, the world's sexually immoral. We're going to stay away from the world. But he's going to now clarify what he's saying. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. He says, in my letter, I told you, stay away from immoral people. But I was not. He says, let me clarify. I wasn't talking about these people. I wasn't talking about the world. I was talking about the church. I was talking about immoral people in the church. Is that kind of clear? I mean, it's kind of clear what he's saying. They thought he meant something here about the church. He said, let me go ahead and clarify this. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Now he just opens up the whole. We're not just talking about immorality. We're talking about sin. We're talking about the sarke, if it be, again, greedy, swindlers, idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Meaning, if you're going to be a good Christian, this is, again, many people have tried this in church history, either privately or on an institutional basis, is the world is full of sin. I've got to become more Christ-like, so I'm going to leave the world. I'm going to join the monastery. I'm going to stop going to, and then you name whatever the locations, if it be, you know, this school system or these grocery stores or this. I'm not going to go to the sports arenas or whatever. You're going to find yourself and put yourself in a box. And we've talked about this before. I went through that phase in my own life where I tried to find myself, my Christian community had the Christian church that had the Christian bank that had the Christian school. So I banked, bought supplies, went to school, went to church. And the pastor one time says, everybody, next week I want everybody to bring an unbelieving friend to church. And me and Tony looked at each other. It's like, we've completely Christianized. We don't even know an unbeliever. We live in a Christian community. It wasn't a commune, but it was Tulsa. So, all right. But anyway, he says this right here. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you. Now I'm clarifying. I'm clarifying what I'm saying. I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. He said, my gosh, you're going to go to the grocery store and you're going to check out from somebody. Your neighbors are going to be like unbelievers. He said, no, I'm talking about these. They come to church, they say they're a believer, but they live in immorality. They're smoking everything. They're sleeping with everyone. They're shooting everybody up or whatever. Go back to our illustration. And they say, well, but I'm a Christian. Jesus has forgiven me. It's kind of like, that's the person you mark and get away from them. Well, yeah, but they don't come to church. They're my plumber. You know, they're the one who works on my air conditioning. They're the one who works on my car. They're my child's teacher at school. I mean, that's not a good example. But it's like that's the person. No, that's the world. That's the person that needs you. They need you in their life. They need you as an example. The brother here who says he's a Christian, he's accepted your message, but he hasn't changed. That man needs to be isolated. He says, oh, yeah, I have accepted your Lord. I've accepted your message, but it's not changing me. He needs to be isolated. This person over here who says, I reject your God, I reject your scripture, I reject your religion, but I'm living in all kinds of problems, they're the ones that possibly are still going to come in. You've got the world and the church. Well, here we go back to the text. He says, in that case, you would have to leave the world. Verse 11, but now I am writing you that you must not associate yourself with anyone who calls himself a brother. Now, notice the word, associate yourself with. Now, he's going to give you, what does he mean, associate yourself with? I mean, not be friends on Facebook? What's that mean? Not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Quite a list right there. With such a man, do not even eat. Don't even eat with this person. Don't even take time. No social interaction. Someone who calls himself a brother and they're living. Now again, be careful right here. The minute we start judging each other, it's like, well, you know, we're all growing. Okay, I mean, so there's always going to be this line. We're all growing in Christ. But if there's someone there is flaunting it and not even trying, or they're rejecting growth in Christ, or they're bringing immorality in the church, no social interaction whatsoever. And in fact, they shouldn't even be coming to church. You read the text. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Now, here's a great line right here. Well, the Bible says do not judge. What Bible are you reading? When people say, the Bible says we're not supposed to judge, what Bible are they reading? Again, Jesus talks about not judging, but he's talking about in the sense of judging to belittle, to berate, to bring them down. But as far as judging to evaluate, I mean, I constantly tell you, because the text says, you're constantly judging my teaching. You understand? You should be judging my teaching, judging my attitude constantly. Where's Galen coming from? You need to be evaluated. It's part of maturity. It's part of being responsible. Here, right here. What's it say right here? What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? He says, Paul's saying, what about the world? Now, it's easy to go and judge, you know, all the MTV, you know, entertainers and the movie stars. Yeah, they're easy targets. Paul says, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is not our target. We're not supposed to be judging the world. That's easy. Wrong. Okay, that's problem. We're done judging the world. They're wrong. He says right here, look. What business is of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? There's your Bible. Is that your Bible too? You're supposed to judge what? You're supposed to judge people in the church. God will judge those outside. God is going to... Remember we talked about Jesus? This lines up with my eschatology. Jesus is going to return, and at that time, He will judge the world. Right now, we are in a time where Jesus is offering salvation to the world. The world is lost. The world is living in darkness. And Jesus is not destroying the world. He's, through the church, offering them salvation. Now, the day is going to come where Jesus will come and do what? God will judge those outside. This world will be judged in eternity, and there will be a time. But it goes on right here. God will judge those outside. And then he quotes a verse out of Deuteronomy. Several times out of, you see your footnotes. This comes out of Deuteronomy several places. Expel the wicked man from among you. I mean, that's a goes right back to what we're saying. This man, this brother in Christ who is living immorality, the bottom line, chapter ends, expel him back into the world, have no social interaction with him, hand him back over to Satan because he's living evil. Evil will destroy him. And when it destroys his flesh, possibly at that point, his soul can be saved on the day of his death or on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ because the man is a believer. But we can't let that destroy the church. Does that make sense? I mean, that's Paul right there. Now, I'm going to just, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment. And now next week, we start talking about lawsuits. And let me sum this up here real quick to get this back on track to what he's doing. Paul has been, first four chapters was addressing the issue that they've walked away from his teaching. They brought in their guest speakers, their great philosophers, who are basically saying they've got a wisdom, but it's not the revelation of God. It's just worldly wisdom. And they've left the revelation of God. In their arrogance, they've set Paul aside. But in their arrogance, because they're going with this worldly wisdom, they've got, for example, two things. One, they've accepted immorality, and they consider it a great sign. Look, we're tolerant. And they're also having lawsuit problems or legal problems, and they're going outside the church to get them resolved instead of talking amongst themselves. And Paul's going to say in this chapter 6, he says, you're so wise, you can set me aside, but yet you can't even navigate your way through a social problem. You can't even talk about something without going to the pagans. You're going out here to the world, you're not that wise. So he's using these two examples here of trying to prove the church, you really aren't as cool as you think you are because you're completely falling apart because you've rejected his teaching. And he's trying to bring it back to his teaching right there. Any questions? I'll stop and ask for any questions or comments or thoughts on that. Everybody just thought that was just perfect, no problems? And that's where... go. Right. And so now what we have right there is the lack of a blanket statement. You can't say, you're free to judge, but you can't say, there's no judging. So somewhere there's got to be a way of evaluating that. And judge not lest you be judged, I think is talking about, I think it's the gut feeling. I mean, the gut feeling, you know what it is. When you're sitting there judging me, because you're envious of me because of my good looks, you're envious of me. You know, I mean you're jealous, you're mad at me about something. You know what I mean? You're judging me, trying to pick me apart to make you feel better. Okay, now you're destroying me to make yourself feel better. But if you're sitting there listening to my teaching today going, okay, I understand what Galen's saying there, but I don't think he's right, and you're judging my teaching, or you're saying, I think Galen's got a bad attitude about some brother in Christ, or he's got a bad attitude about the church. I think we need to kind of temper Galen's teaching, and you're judging my teaching based on possibly, maybe he's had a bad experience in church somewhere. Well, now, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's, you need to be, I'm not just walking up here snow white, completely innocent, and everything that comes out of my mouth is the utterances of the Lord, right? I mean, it's going to take some discernment on your part. You're going to have to judge me. So, I mean, if you're judging me to evaluate yourself or self-promotion to drag me down, be careful. Judge not, lest you be judged. In fact, that whole idea of pressed down, shaken together, and running over, people always want to use that for offerings. You know what I'm talking about, you know. You give $100 here, you'll get $100 back or whatever. The context is not money. The context is what? The context is in judging. The way you treat others is the way you're going to be treated. So be careful how you measure. If you want to take it out as offering, you can get a lot of money back. But if you're what is context there is the way you belittle people, you berate people, you judge people. That's what you're sending out there. That's what you're going to get back. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so that's in a negative sense. But as far as judging, I've said that enough, I think. But yeah, there's people will say that. Do not judge. You can't judge me. You can't judge me. And it's like, well, yeah, we can. One, we got the whole text of Scripture setting the standard. And then we've got the command to judge. Yes, sir. Right, right, exactly. Yeah, I think when that man goes here over here to the world, we're not sure how that plays out. I mean, I think if the man is born again, according to my doctrine, and I think Paul's teaching this and people disagree, I think he is saved. I think he will be saved. He'll be with the Lord forever. His rewards will be lost. But the fact, just like... if it be, a family member, if it be a son or a daughter that you've got or someone that you care about, and they're not living in wisdom, you send them to the world, let them go taste the world a little bit, and they find out how bad it is, they realize, well, the prodigal son. He went off and he found out how bad it really was, and he came back to his father's house and says, I'm not worthy to even be called your son. I'll just be a servant. To be a servant would be better. And, of course, he had always been a son, so he returned as a son. And so same thing there. I think the prodigal son would be a great example here. Go out and be destroyed by the world and realize how good your sonship is and come back. And a lot of times that's just a matter of time of experience, maybe just watching too many movies that end well. Any other comments? Please feel free. I'm gonna pray and then we'll be done. Yes, sir. Right. Right, they're trying to... The brother apparently was saved and was going to go to heaven, but didn't want to give up his lifestyle, didn't want to be transformed, and was, in a sense, rewriting doctrine, rewriting Christian values to justify his own immoral lifestyle. I don't want to change. It's like, well, no, that whole idea coming here is we are now going to change. And I mean, without naming situations, we've got several contemporary situations in our Western culture right now that are trying to come into the church and become standards. And it's like, no, those cannot be accepted as standard lifestyle, standard behaviors. You can go, now the world, if the world wants to live that way, knock yourself out. If you want to have that kind of a lifestyle, that's, you knock yourself out. But don't bring it over here and tell us we need to accept it. And when people do, if that brother comes in and says, well, that's how we're, that's, it's like, get back. You're thinking like the world. The world has no standard. We do. Okay. Hey, thank you. That's my key right here. We got to go to Jacob's graduation. So thank you for your time. Thank you for being here. And as always, I think I've made it plain, but keep thinking. The text is there. Surrounded by a lot of other verses. You've got books before and after that chapter right there. But that chapter does make some things very clear. And Paul's dealing with a tough church there in Corinth that he's trying to bring back on track. And we'll have, what's nice about what we're doing is we're reading through it verse by verse. And if I'm off track, which I can be, it's going to start to fall apart next chapter. But if I'm on track or we keep moving this through and keeping in context with what Paul's saying, these pieces are all going to keep fitting together as we go through this book. That's what's nice about teaching verse by verse instead of just grabbing a verse and running off and doing a tangent. is you've got it. Next week's got to make sense with what we said this week because it's the next chapter. So it's easy to judge, so keep judging. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we again may value who we are in Christ, that we may value our position in the body of Christ, that we would pursue our own growth and maturity, that we may be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. We ask that we may be a source of light and encouragement for other people who are struggling or looking for direction, that we can provide that instead of providing them with distractions and things that would lead them back towards the world. We'd like to be able to be the ones that provide them with your truth and your spirit and your direction. Again, Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity and ask that you would strengthen us and keep us in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.